Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in a series, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. The message today is the God-breathed Word, and we'll be looking at 2 Peter. The message will be delivered by Stephen Craig. I am Dr. Mary Craig. It is April 30th, 2023. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. We thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you that he fulfilled all righteousness, even to dying to pay the penalty for sin, redeeming those for whom he died by his blood, the sacrifice of himself. We thank you he brought the reconciliation that overcomes the alienation from you, that by this reconciliation we can know you as Father. We thank you that Jesus bore your wrath, bore the curse, bore the sin, and bore the glory. Jesus destroyed the works of darkness, defeating Satan and his kingdom publicly in a great spectacle. Thank you, Lord God, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come as a spirit of grace, as a spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. And Lord, as a spirit of revelation, reveal to us Jesus Christ and reveal to us the God-breathed word and what that means. And Lord God, we come in all humility before you, asking that you open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and understand and perceive. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive what you have for us today. God, we want to honor what you have given us in the Word of God, Lord, a word from another world, in Jesus' name, amen.
Series, The Gift of the Holy Spirit, message, the God-breathed Word, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the only allusion to the Holy Spirit is the connection with the inspiration of the prophets, who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21. This verse, however, proves vital. We explored this verse, its meaning, and its implications in our Bible study on, quote, the God-breathed Word, quote, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation or is of any private interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men, anthropoi, spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. The prophets conveyed God's message to the people. Everything they said was ultimately from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. The divine factor sometimes so overpowered the human factor that the person virtually drops out of sight. Louis Burkhoff says this, quote, "The prophetic word often begins by speaking of God in the third person, and then, without any indication of a transition, continues in the first person. The opening words are words of the prophet, and then all at once, without any preparation of the reader for a change, the human author simply disappears from view, and the divine author speaks apparently without any intermediary. The word of the prophet passes right into that of the Lord without any formal transition. The two are simply fused and thus prove to be one." End quote. And that was Louis Burkhoff, Introductory Volume to Systematic Theology from 1932. And we have page 149 and reference E.G. Hosea 4, 1 through 6. God instructed the prophets to preserve in writing the revelations he was giving them. Isaiah 8, 1. Jeremiah 25:13, Ezekiel 24:1-2, for example. The prophets speak of the Lord's hand being upon them in a constraining manner, sometimes contrary to their natural desire, Exodus 3:11, Jeremiah 1:6, in order to proclaim the divine message, Ezekiel 1:3, 3:22, and 37:1. Jeremiah expressed it like this, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. "If I say, I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." That was Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Each document, as it was inscribed, became a covenant or kingdom document given to the people of God in the history of redemption. Later prophets cite former prophets as the Word of God. Joel 2:32. Amos 1, 2, for example. The process issue. Dr. Robert L. Raymond weighs in, quote, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 gives us a general answer about the process of how God gave his word revelation to men. The issue came up because false teachers, maybe Gnostic enthusiasts, propagating their theology throughout the Roman Empire, were claiming to have a new word from God that superseded the authoritative word of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Peter responded in a move to protect the flock from their infectious teachings. Peter described their, quote, knowledge, quote, as sophisticated myths, 2 Peter 1:16, and, quote, made up, quote, stories, 2 Peter 2:3. Then he brings up the fact that he had an eye and ear witness experience of Jesus' transfiguration. At this transfiguration, Jesus manifested his majesty. That in itself was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. That in itself was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. The reference 1:19a, in that it confirmed the prophetic word. Peter said his readers would do well to pay attention to it. in 1:19b. Then Peter gives his statement about how prophecy came into being, quote, knowing this first, quote. Peter uses the Gnostics' favorite word, quote, knowing, quote. Peter starts to refute the falseness of Gnostic thinking with two negatives about the production of prophecy. No prophecy of Scripture originated in or arose or came from the prophet's estimate of the current state of affairs or in his prognosis about the future. No prophecy of Scripture emerged from his own understanding. Likewise, no prophecy of Scripture was motivated by man's will, meaning no prophecy of Scripture came from mere human impulse. Peter is excluding the human element as the ultimate originating cause of Scripture. Next, Peter asserts two positives about scriptural prophecy. On the contrary to the negatives, the prophets spoke from God. What they spoke did not originate in them, but was given to them by God. What the prophets, quote, spoke, quote, included what they, quote, wrote, quote. We know this because Peter addresses, quote, prophecy of Scripture, quote. The prophetic scriptures themselves came to them from God. And we compare 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Next, Peter says that the reason or means whereby the prophets were able to speak from God as they did was that they were continually being borne along. And that is the present passive participle. Okay, they were continually being borne along by the Holy Spirit as they spoke or wrote. They were under the Holy Spirit's superintending influence the entire time they spoke or wrote as prophets. And we compare Acts 27, verse 15. Here the ship was caught in a violent wind and could not face the wind. The men had to give way to it and were driven along. Epheromethā, Epheromethā, or borne along by the wind. The ship had no will of its own. It was being carried along by the will of the wind. It was being carried along by the will of the wind. In such a case, every sailing team knows you must adjust the sails. So the prophets, knowing no will of their own in any ultimate sense in the production of prophetic scriptures, were, quote, driven, quote, or, quote, borne along, quote, by the will of the Holy Spirit. And this is that final quote, and that was Robert L. Raymond. The prophets were passive in the process, but not zombies. It was not, and my mother underlined the word not, a process of automatic handwriting. To be borne along is not the same as being led or guided or directed. The one that is borne along contributes nothing to the movement induced. He is passive, comma, moved. That's how it's written here. He is passive, moved. The intelligence of the prophets was active in the reception of the message, and it was by means of their active intelligence that the message was received. Okay? It was received. The prophets were not co-authors with God of their messages. Their messages were given to them in the entirety and given precisely as they are given out by them. God speaks through them. They are God's mouth. And that was all, it was kind of all caps there for emphasis, mouth. So they are God's mouth. In the prophet's own view, they were just instruments through whom God gave revelation which came from them, not as their own product, but as being the pure word of Jehovah. What can we say? God authored the instruments he uses for communicating his messages to people. He framed them into precisely what he wanted for the exact communication of his message. He uses the instruments he employs according to their natures, e.g. intelligence, moral agents, etc. And then we have in parentheses here, remember God spoke through a donkey to Balaam, B-A-L-A-A-M, exclamation point, end parentheses. Okay. God framed his own message in the language of, quote, the organs of revelation, quote, using their own particular language and self-expression. Theologians speak of this as, quote, the accommodation of the revealing God to the several prophetic individualities, quote. And that was Robert L. Raymond quoting B.B. Warfield. It was not a mechanical process, but rather the marks of the several individualities were imprinted on the messages of the prophets. Okay, it was not a mechanical process, but rather the marks of the several individualities, or rather the marks of the several individualities were imprinted on the messages of the prophets. Okay. God did not violently force the material he wished expressed through the prophet against the prophet's natural bent. God prepared those he used to write scripture and brought to the task a person who spontaneously would write the message, but under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. Ending up with a pure word of God, thus in scripture we can see the human characteristics of the writers, and we can qualify them. God was in the whole process from prophet to prophetic word. Thus, we end up with a pure word of God. The providence of God secures the divine purposes of God, such that Scripture possesses qualities which rise above the powers of men to produce. E.g., the knowledge of divine purposes. Okay, so it's for example, the knowledge of divine purposes. Okay, the Spirit of God flowed and flows confluent. Okay, side by side, and with the providentially and graciously determined work of men, spontaneously producing under God's direction the writings appointed to them. The result is scriptural writing, not merely the word of godly men, but the immediate word of God himself speaking directly as such to the mind and heart of the one who reads it. Galatians 1:15 and 16, Jeremiah 1:5, Isaiah 49:1-5. Okay, confluence, this is a definition, confluence, running together, flowing together, coming together. An example, places where two rivers meet or converge. Okay, that's confluence. Why did the Holy Spirit, quote, bear, quote, the prophets along as they wrote? He superintended them in their writing in order to guarantee that what they wrote was revelatory in character, inasmuch as they spoke from God as they were being borne along. Also, God ensured the, this is underlined, divine quality. And therefore, the, and this is also underlined, infallible trustworthiness of what was produced, the pure Word of God. The prophets were organs of revelation. What they wrote was pure spirit-inspired revelation. As such, it was inerrant, without error, in the autographs. Now we have a number of references. Psalm 119:160, Psalm 19:9, Deuteronomy 13:1 FF, Jeremiah 28:7 FF, Philippians 2:2, Ephesians 3:1-7, 2 Corinthians 1:18, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 2 Peter 3:16, 1 John 5:8, John 8:26-28. And 16:13, for example. It's E.G., right? For example? Yeah, for example. Okay. Discord is a symptom of untruth. Okay, discord. Consider the false witnesses at Jesus' trial, Mark 14:56-59. Romans 16:17 and Titus 1:9 say contradictors are to be refuted. This couldn't happen if there were inconsistencies and conflicts within the standard-bearer nature of Scripture. The whole logic of Jesus' appeal to Scripture would instantly collapse if there were a presupposition of scriptural incoherence, that the Scriptures did not agree throughout and lacked unity. Quote, it is written, quote, would not settle anything because contradictory views would compete with each other for being, quote, truth, quote. The authority of the Word of God would no longer mean anything. Consistency to previous divine revelation would not be an issue. Quote, the analogy of faith test, quote. Do scriptures truly have, quote, apparent contradictions, quote? So today, when people see the Bible as lacking any authority and irrelevant to their lives, and it's irrelevant to their lives, it is because others have promoted the idea of apparent contradictions in the Bible. I say, quote, apparent, quote, because it takes work to rightly divide the word of truth. In fact, it takes the Holy Spirit's anointing. 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. The early church received, apostolic writings as being on a par with the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy 5:18, compare Luke 10:7, 2 Peter 3:16 explicitly and implicitly in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Colossians 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:13, Revelation 1:3. At the end of this life, at the end of his life, Paul points believers to the Scriptures, encouraging them to rightly handle the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, and pointing out the function of Scripture, which is God-breathed for, quote, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, quote. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 is a reference there. Also see Jude 3, 2 Peter 1:19-20, 2 Peter 3:16 also. Inerrancy. To those who would say that the writers of Scripture never claim inerrancy for themselves, we would say that it is true that the writers of Scripture recognized their own personal finitude, finite as opposed to infinite, okay, their own personal finitude, and that is finite as opposed to infinite, and sinfulness, okay, they recognize their own personal sinfulness, and thus a proneness to error. Psalm 58:3, 116:11, Romans 3:4. The Bible says we are not to trust ourselves, even. Okay? We're not to even trust ourselves. But the writers of Scripture do claim inerrancy for the written word of God given by Him, capital H, to humankind through them by inspiration. And the references, Psalm 19:7-9, 119:86, and 138. 142, 144, 151, and 160. Okay, so that's Psalm 119 and then all those verses. John 17:17, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20-21. The writers themselves could be in error, but the Holy Spirit's superintending influence kept them from it. Many today maintain that, quote, inerrancy is just a tool or ploy on the part of evangelicals and those who believe in it to justify their narrow and exclusive position, quote. Actually, true believers submit to the Scriptures as the Word of God, and that means submitting to what the Scriptures teach about the nature of God. By nature, God is trustworthy, truthful, without error. His word is true. God cannot lie. Therefore, what He declares to human beings must be true. True believers believe the Bible is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, without scientific or historical error or logical contradiction. And remember, we're talking about the autographs, not the manifold translations from Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic out there. How might we discover this for ourselves? And we have three ways that we might discover this for ourselves. Number one, see what happens in your life if you start believing in Jesus. See what happens. Believing Jesus and believing what Jesus believed. Okay, see what happens in your life if you start believing Jesus, and believing what Jesus believed. That's John 5:39. It's a reference. Number two, talk to God and address Him as the One, capital O, True, capital T, and Living, capital L, God. Okay? Talk to God and address Him as the One, True, and Living God about your concerns and issues. James 1:5. Ask Him about the author of the Bible. Ask Him to reveal truth to you. James 1:5, 2 Peter 1:10-12, as well as 20 and 21, John 15:26, John 16:12-15. And number three, consider the import of the Bible, consider the import if the Bible does contain the very words of God. Okay, consider the import, like important. Consider the import if the Bible does contain the very words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Spirit is the life producer. John 6, verse 63. He produced the written word through a process called spiration, S-P-I-R-A-T-I-O-N. He regenerates and gives life to those given to Jesus by the Father, such that these repent of their sins and turn in faith to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, believing Jesus. By his illuminating work, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of Scripture, the Word of God, in our lives. Who authored the Scriptures? We call the process of inspiration the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authored the Scripture. The human writers were authors only insofar as the Holy Spirit mandated, initiated, and provided their impulse to write. The thoughts and words were originally those of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-taught words were written down, verbally inspired, or, quote, spired, S-P-I-R-E-D, unquote. The Holy Spirit moved the writer along under that superintending influence. Okay. Quote, does this mean God breathed something into the Scriptures and things men wrote down? Or does it mean that God breathed out the Scriptures, quote. Turns out that saying that the Scripture is inspired by God is a bit misleading. The word, quote, spiring, quote, or, quote, spiration, S-P-I-R-A-T-I-O-N, quote, would be more accurate. The Scripture is not breathed into by God, and it is not the product of God inbreathing into its human authors, but that it is breathed out by God. It is the product of the creative breath of God. Dr. Raymond notes, quote, the Scriptures are a divine product without any indication of how God has operated in producing them. That's an end quote, Robert L. Raymond. Scripture is the product of a specifically divine operation. The distinct experience of the Spirit's immediate inspiration, or inspiration, gives way to the Spirit's illumination, working by and with the written word. Okay? And that word illumination was highlighted in my notes here, in my mother's message. The inward illumination of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word of God. Okay, it's necessary. This inward illumination of the Holy Spirit. The source of spiritual life is in God alone. It is the Spirit of God who works immediately and directly by and with the Word of God in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life. So I'll read that again. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life. May we live accordingly. Amen.
Amen. And Thanks. So, Lord God, help us to understand how important it is that the Word of God is a God-breathed Word, breathed out from the Lord, from you, Lord God. And it is, as some say, a word from another world. And so, Lord God, help us, Lord, to actually not just believe in Jesus, but to believe Jesus and believe what Jesus believes. Lord, may we understand that you are the one true and living God, and we can talk to you about our concerns and issues. And Lord, we can go to you, go to the Holy Spirit, and we can ask the Holy Spirit, what did you mean here? What's the truth here? We can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. We can ask about the author of the Bible, Lord, and let us ask. And even if people laugh around us, as has happened to me before, when I said, well, why don't we just ask the Holy Spirit? And so, Lord, let us ask the Holy Spirit. Let us ask you, God, to teach us and help us to consider what it means today, especially when so many people who call themselves Christians no longer believe that the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of God, that it is holy, that it is inspired and infallible in the autographs. As it came out, it was that. And Lord, let us not be discouraged by all the different versions of the Bible, and this person says this and another person says that, because the truth is out there, and Lord God, you know the truth, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, if you would please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of the peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.